think I got this. There we go. Isn't that a blessing? You think about that and what God is working. And of course, you can change that name, Tommy, to a few you have around here. Amen. And but you know what? Never forget that. Amen. Never forget that. That I remember years ago, I was working on a bus ministry and in college actually, and we had this. We actually were working a bus route in actually a very affluent neighborhood. In fact, when we started the bus route there, they kind of doubted if we'd even get kids out of there because it was actually quite wealthy area. But God blessed, and people came, and kids came. And I remember there was this one boy that was coming, and boy, he loved church. He loved Bible school, and he loved everything that was being going on. And one Saturday, I wasn't on the visit, but a friend of mine was on the visit, and the father happened to be home, and the dad said, "Come in, sit down." He said, "I want to talk to you." Of course, you don't like that when a parent does that. You're thinking, oh boy, we're in trouble, you know? And the dad sat him down, and he said, "I want to ask you a question." He said, "Why is it my boy loves your church so much?" He said, "I buy him everything he wants." He said, "He's got the latest, you know, radios," and, you know, this was before computers, all right? "But he's got all the latest stuff in his room, you know, remote control toys. I buy him the latest shoes. I buy him anything he wants." And the kid, the dad did. I mean, the kid had everything. He came with brand new, you know, everything. And the dad said, "All you give him is cheap candy and junky toys," which is true, all right? The things that we put on those buses, you know, with squirt gun that squirted three times and broke, you know, things like that. And the dad said, "My kid loves you people and your church more than he loves me." And my friend at that time said he didn't really know what to tell the guy. He said, "I don't know." He said, "We just try to love him and showing that we love him." Well, later on, I think I understood in my own life in ministry, it wasn't because of the trinkets and the toys. It was because of that one thing called love. And a church that shows love to people changes lives. And that kid felt love when he rode that bus and got the 2-cent squirt gun, you know, and the candy that we bought, the leftover from whatever holiday was going on. Amen? And he could have had anything, but it was the love. And that's what this week is all about. And tonight's message, I really mean for it to be an encouragement to you as a church. Proverbs chapter number 29 is where we're going to be. I want it to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing, to not get weary in well-doing, to not get discouraged when there's struggles, to as even in life, as we get older in life, we sometimes we forget about that young generation, and we can't do that. We have to keep reaching out. And maybe about Wednesday of this week, you'll be thinking about these thoughts that'll help you to keep going till Friday. Amen. And because it'll be a long week, you know, it'll be a tiring week. Some of you will be here in the morning and at night. Some will be here just one session, and that's fine. Some will come the day off of work, and while you're here, the laundry isn't getting done, the grass isn't getting cut, the chores aren't getting done around the house. That's reality, right? Because there's always so much to do in life, and one thing I've learned is you never get it all done, you know. And someday you're going to die, and whatever you didn't get done, somebody else will have to do. And yet, we still face that battle of the real pressures of life. And so I just want this to encourage us with some Bible principles. So Proverbs chapter number 29, we're going to read just a couple of verses. Verse number 17, and it says, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." And obviously that's a very good verse on child raising. Then skipping down to verse number 19, it says, "A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer." And then verse number 21 says, "He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length." And I think particularly that last verse there, verse number 21, is an interesting verse about working with young people and how we see them and how we treat them. The responsibility of bringing up a child, the responsibility of bringing someone to the place of sonship or to being the proper heir, the one that you are going to turn everything over to. Go back to the book of Galatians for just a moment in chapter number 4. Let's just read a little bit more that kind of parallels this, and then we'll come back to the book of Proverbs. Galatians chapter number 4, And we'll read from verse number 1 down into verse number 11. Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 1. It says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, when we were children..." Now, you understand the parallel here. The illustration is in verses 1 and 2, and we'll tie that back to Proverbs in a moment. And then Paul goes on and explains why he's using that illustration. Verse 3, "Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." That's our salvation. "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant..." Do you see the parallel here? "But a what? A son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God," or rather are known of God, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years." Paul said, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all." Jumping down to verse number 19, Paul says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law?" And Paul is having a great agonization with his spiritual children, because he desired that they would come through this sonship to the place of a heir with Christ. And I'm not preaching on Paul's message this morning. I just wanted us to see some of the parallels there of a servant becoming a son and then the heir. And I want to talk a little bit about that tonight, how to bring a child or how to bring someone through that process. So let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father in heaven, Lord, God, would you help us as we labor together this week? Lord, thank you for this church and, Lord, for the many faithful years, Lord, not of just having Vacation Bible School, but, Lord, running the Anchor Club throughout the school year, Lord, throughout the entire year, picking up children on Sunday, and, Father, many other things they do, Lord, to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, help us tonight to be encouraged. Help us to be strengthened. God, help us to have understanding about our part, Lord, that we might be the vessel that you want us to be. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength we need this week. Lord, we pray for people to be saved. Lord, we pray not just for children, but Lord, even as that song was saying, Lord, we pray for mothers and fathers to be saved. And that those children would know the joy of growing up in a home where the Lord of God is there. And so help us tonight to have understanding. Help me to say what you want spoken. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're back in the book of Proverbs again this evening, I want to reread verse number 21. When the Bible says, "He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length." There are a couple of ways you could look at this verse. And so because of that, I'm just going to look at both of them, all right? So nobody can say, well, you're wrong, all right? But there's kind of two ways you could look at this thought about delicately bringing up a child. You could look at the thought of that word delicately as pampering a child, as spoiling the child, as, you know, giving them everything they want, never telling them the word no. And by the way, that's the wrong way to raise a child, you know. A child's first word ought to be the word no. You say, why is that? Because you've been telling it to them from the day they were born, amen? No, 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 no. And they learn to say no. Now they have to learn to say yes to you and no to everything else, right? And so, but a child should not be pampered unless, you know, it's that one you buy in the store, okay? But the whole idea of babying, treating them delicately. If you treat a child that way, you spoil them. And when they become older, then they begin to act like something they're not. That's one way that you could look at this verse. And you could talk about that. You know, we've all seen children who have been delicately treated, given everything they want, and then somebody gives them something. Illustration is, and if this offends, you can get over it, all right? But some people just can't stand to eat something that's not a certain way, right? You know what I mean? And they go, ooh, that's gross. Because when they were young, they were never taught or learned to what? Eat things they didn't like. Okay? And so you bring that child up delicately like that, then they have to marry someone, and the poor marriage struggles, all right? And because they were brought up delicately, all right? Do you understand what I'm saying? You give a boy everything, never make him work, all right? And then someday he goes to the job, and he expects to get paid without working. That's a problem, right? Okay? So you could take that verse and look at it in a negative aspect of saying, if you pamper or delicately bring up a child or a servant, you don't make the servant work, you don't make the servant do what he's supposed to do, that someday he's going to act like a son and think he has rights to things he doesn't have rights to. But personally, I'm not so convinced that's a good way to look at that verse. Although, that's good teaching, all right? How you treat people. I think I want to look at it tonight on the other side of it from a positive perspective. As using the word delicately, as having compassion and concern that you do it right. If you have ever been a parent, I think you can have that fear in your heart. Sometimes we wonder why the firstborn, you know, when you have that first child, you don't know anything, right? And you're like, boy, I just want to, you know. I mean, the child goes, eh, in the middle of the night, and everybody in the house is up, you know. Is it breathing, you know? Is it awake? Because you have great concern that nothing goes wrong. Now, after you've had 2, 3, 4, 5, they can cry all night long. And you learn they don't hurt from crying, all right? And you learn things as you go along the way about, you know, what's really, you know, when they're crying, if they're really hurt or if they just, you know, are crying, you know? And you learn things about those things. And so tonight when I think about that word delicately, I want us to keep it in mind, a compassion or a concern with an objective or a goal in mind that we want to get it right. Now, this is not a message tonight about the home. This is a message about the next generation. About seeing the next generation, these young people, the names that are mentioned from the pulpit to pray for, and those that you're concerned about, those that go to the schools here, the kids that are inside of your own church community, that they rise up and become the heirs, the ones that someday take over this church. Amen. You see, someday, you're not going to be sitting there. You know that, right? Someday, all of us in this room are going to be dead. Some sooner than others. We're going to pass on. And before you pass on, you're probably going to reach the point where you can't do everything you used to do. Isn't that right? And if we don't delicately or with great concern and care and compassion bring up the next generation, who's going to take our place? That's a thought we ought to all be thinking about. We ought to be concerned that we get it right. Because oftentimes we don't get many chances with the next generation. Over in your Bible in Proverbs chapter number 22 and in verse number 6, is the word, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. The word training. Training is an art, all right? You might be able to do something, but can you train someone to do something? It's a very different world, is it not? And sometimes, here's what we do in our life. It's easier to do it myself than to train someone. How many of you in your job have ever had to train somebody? And you were just hoping they'd quit, amen? Well, the problem is if you don't train someone, someday you quit. Isn't that right? Yeah, someday you're gone. And if you didn't train somebody and nobody knows how to do it, then guess what? It gets really bad, doesn't it? Yeah, it sure is in our life. And we've all experienced that in different, maybe in our homes, in our physical life, where we were just doing, and all of a sudden we couldn't do, and we never showed anybody else how to do it. Because training is an art. It takes a lot of work to train people. I'm blessed with the music instruments. That's an art, is it not? And there's a lot of training that goes in for those instruments to be played. People in here practicing all the time, doing whatever specials they're going to do. Life is full of that. In Vacation Bible School, if we want people to do the next Vacation Bible School, we have to train new teachers. Teaching is an art, is it not? It's always fun to watch a new teacher teach. They have a lot of excitement, they have a lot of zeal, and sometimes they have some better ideas, amen? But there's some things lacking in their skills, right? Because they haven't done it so many times. And sometimes you that have taught for years at something, you look at someone maybe and you say, well, they're not very smooth in that. That's okay, they're going to get smooth after lots of practice. But it takes a lot of work to train people. Training people what to do. A church that doesn't train people is a church that someday dies. Think about all the things you have to train people in. We could talk about the physical things. We could talk about cutting the grass. Amen? Aren't you, some of you older men, aren't you glad that some younger guys know how to cut grass? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen? I think it's good that there's some young guys here that know how to roll up these bouncy houses that we got to roll up on Friday night. We're done. Amen? I'm glad. Yeah, amen. And you're not even an old man. You know what? I'm glad. And you know, if we don't train people, guess what happens? We have to do it, right? But what about the things of God, too? It's not just training people in the physical things. We have to train them in the spiritual things. We have to work at that, and that's why we have classes, and that's why we have teaching, and that's why we take Bible verses, and we go through them and explain what it means and teach people how to study the Word of God. It takes time to develop character. How many of you just naturally had good character? And I know one of those is not pride, right? No, character is an art that somebody developed in us. Isn't that true? It really is. You praise God if you had a father and a mother that took time to teach you things and develop things and help you how to work and be honest. And because by nature, we're not honest, are we? Those have to be developed. Godly habits. All of this is done through love, compassion, a vision of discipleship. I think it's interesting. Go to the book of Mark, chapter number 3. This is not just an abstract thought grabbed from the air, but it's the principle that our Lord and Savior practiced in his life. Mark, chapter number 3. We read verse number 14. The Bible says, and he, this is talking of Jesus, and Jesus ordained 12, notice this statement, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Could you imagine holy, righteous God, Jesus Christ, perfect? He had no character problems. He had no bad habits. He had no personality disorders, all right? He was God in the flesh. But see, he wasn't going to stay here on this earth, was he? He was going to ascend back up into heaven. And he was going to leave some people in charge of the ministry. He couldn't just wait until he's ready to go back up into heaven and say, okay, Peter, James, John, Matthew, Thaddeus, Bartholomew, hey, you gentlemen, you're in charge. I'm gone. No, at the very first of his ministry, he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he would spend time with them. Why? Because they had to learn everything that he could teach them. And he did that for about the space of 3 years. Isn't that amazing? You see, we have to, in our mind, get a vision. Someday Keith might pastor this church. Amen? Amen. Could you imagine that? We will have Bible school then. Amen? I'm not sure who'll be running it. Amen? Sam, all right? But do you understand, though? We got to see this, though. Because how many of you think Peter was just a perfect child? Peter was probably a lot like the little boy in the video. You know? I mean, it was Peter who was rambunctious and, you know, I'll do everything, Jesus. The next day, nope. But Christ saw them. And he saw what they could become through training, through delicately taking someone that is a servant and bringing them up to the place where you can call them a son and you can give them the inheritance or the heir and say you're in charge. Look over in John chapter number 17. A solemn responsibility that God gives every believer is to delicately bring up the next generation. John chapter number 17, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for his disciples. Look what he says in verse number 12. He says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled," a reference to Judas. What an amazing thought that the Lord Jesus Christ understood that those that God gave to him, he was to keep them for his Father. Boy, that's a challenging thought, isn't it? I think in my own life and in my own ministry and the influence and the places that God allows me to work and to labor, to delicately bring up the next generation. To really stop and consider and have a fear and say, am I doing this right? Am I teaching them correctly? Am I following the right pattern? Am I getting it right? And that should move us to get on our face before God and say, oh Lord, you help me, because you see, God, I got a lot of imperfections. I've got a lot of sinfulness. I've got a lot of things that I don't want them to follow. Amen? Isn't it amazing how people will follow those things quickly? Isn't that true? Man, a child will pick up, a new Christian will pick up on all your weak things and not your strong things. That's why we have to be concerned about it. I say tonight that we ought to be concerned about the next generation. Oftentimes we sit and we criticize. We even blame them. But I wonder if we are to blame. I wonder if we have not fulfilled our responsibility. I wonder if we've sat back and said, I've got it made. Or if we have a burden in our heart to train the next generation. I think some interesting examples in the scripture. This probably is the one that ponders in many hearts my way. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 22. The story of Eli. 1 Samuel chapter number 2, I'm sorry. Verse number 22. 1 Samuel chapter number 2. In verse number 22. It says, now Eli was very old. Remember, Eli was the prophet, the priest there in the house of God. And Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, how that they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said to them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all his people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. And he goes on and he talks about them and the terrible things that they were doing. But the amazing thing is that God entrusted Samuel into Eli's hand. God let that woman Hannah, who prayed so much for a son, who said, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll dedicate him back to you. And when the time came, God let Eli take care of Samuel. Now, look over in chapter 3. We just get a little bit more insight in this. Verse 11, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, and I will also make an end. Verse 13, for I have told Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and this is what it says, and he restrained them not. Eli failed. He failed as a physical father to restrain his own sons. But here's the point that I draw from this. You have to learn from your mistakes. You have to learn from when you didn't get it right. And then you have to do it right. And so many times we fail to admit our mistakes. And it's so easy just to blame the up-and-coming generation for who they are and for what they are and the world and the condition of it. And let's stop doing that for a moment. Let's step back as an older generation and say, Here's the areas where I failed, where I was not faithful, where I did not shine, where I did not do what I was supposed to do. And God, would you give me another opportunity to raise someone up for you? And it might be one of these kids that comes to Bible school or Sunday school or Anchor Club. And God can use you to raise them up. I think about David. Remember, it was David that failed with Absalom, very definitely. I think he delicately brought up Absalom the wrong way, caused all types of struggles. But isn't it interesting, and we won't take the time to read it tonight, but Solomon, the instruction that David, as he closed out his life, that he gave to Solomon. I'm saying tonight that we need to be concerned about the next generation, that they would go on for God. Let me give you another verse from the life of Jesus Christ, John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. I like what Jesus Christ says here in this verse, in verse number 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And then he says this, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Do you know how it should really work? There should be an advancement in the spiritual work of the kingdom of God. It's that way in society, right? How many of you had an old cell phone? You remember the big cell phone that came in a bag you carried in your car and you plugged it in? Well, somebody came up with that concept. I guess we could go back. How many of you remember a phone that actually turned on a dial? I don't, all right? I saw it in a museum one time, all right? But somebody took and they taught somebody the concepts of that technology, right? And they did what? They made it better and better, and they keep making it better. And that new generation can, you know, do amazing things with the little chips and things they do, you know, and we can actually look at each other and talk clear across the world face to face on our screen, right? And we have an expectation that the next generation should be what? Better. You know, if you buy a next generation something, you expect it to be what? Unless it's a computer program, all right? You kind of expect that. Why? Because people learn from what? All the mistakes. They learn from all the mistakes and the trials and the errors and the failures and this and that and this and that. How many of you ever made mistakes in your life? Yeah. We've all had. Maybe mistakes with our own physical children. Maybe mistakes with children we bring in the church. Maybe mistakes with those we're discipling. But what do you do from those mistakes? You learn from them. Because the spiritual expectation is the next generation should do more for God than what the last one did. You see, I think we're doing something wrong, because here's what I see in churches across the land. They're dying. They're dying. Let me tell you why they're dying. Because people hadn't got a hold of the principles and the scriptures of the Word of God, of raising up the next generation to do more. You see, the next generation of children that we raise up in our community that we reach should learn to walk with God and know God, and they should learn from our mistakes and learn from our failures and say, listen, let me tell you something. I did it this way, and it's not God's way to do it. Let me show you God's way to do it. And if you'll trust God, if you'll walk with God, you'll do greater things for God than what I did for God. Amen. But that takes time. It also takes honesty. It's hard sometimes to say, I was wrong. Back when I was a young person, I was doing this and this and this, and it was wrong. Now you got to be careful, because here's how a child will look at you. He says, well, you turned out. And that's why we have to be honest. And that's where it gets hard. Because it gets real hard to admit that I'm not where I could have been. Because I wasn't everything God wanted me to be. You see, training requires honesty. Not acting like we know it all, but an honest admission of our failures. Asking for God's grace that we could have another opportunity. Back in Proverbs, we read this statement again. He that delicately, an intense concern that we get it right, bringeth up his servant, investing the time that it takes to get that person from a servant, seeing what they could be, not what they are, but what they could be. It says, from a child, starting early, it says, shall have him become his son. That place of relationship where you can turn things over. But then it says those last three words, at the length. It does take time. And here's the hard part. We don't really know. I don't really know that the time I spend this week, what it's going to do 10 years from now. You understand that? I don't really know when a church picks up kids and brings them in and deals with all of the things that goes on with a child. I don't really know what's going to happen 10 years from now or 20 years from now. I don't know how many of them will actually succeed. And neither do you. But I do know this much. That if we don't try, none of them will succeed. But if we do labor and stick with it and are faithful, what can God do with one? What can God do? I was thinking tonight as I was just thinking about these thoughts. And like I said, I don't mean this message tonight anyway to be a rebuke, but an encouragement. Helping us to understand what it is we're trying to do when we bring kids in and put up jungle stuff and have prizes and labor night and day. Because we're trying to take a child who is just lost, see them saved, see them baptized, see them trained, so that they can do more for God than we ever did. That takes a lot of work. And I was mindful of when the Bible says that our Father in heaven said this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You ever thought about that? That God in heaven looked down somewhere on this world and he saw a pile of dirt called me and you. And he said, I'm going to invest in them. Isn't that what he did? And he took us from that filth of this world and he saved us and he set our feet on the rock and he's discipled us and worked with us and trained us and been patient with us. And sometimes we forsook him. You ever say, I'm not going back to church no more? Well, I know you came on the outside, but not on the inside. I'm not reading that Bible no more. I'm just not going to do that. Lord, I'm just tired of it. No, I'm not going to behave, Lord. Aren't you so glad that God in heaven didn't say enough? Tonight, my challenge is this, is that God would be able to say about us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You kept laboring. You kept investing. Oh, I know there are times when you have to take that child and say, you can't come today because you have to be disciplined. Because our Father disciplines us too, amen? But you never stop loving. You never stop investing. You never stop training. You never stop working. Yes, sometimes you may not be able to work with the crowds of 80 or 100. Sometimes you can only work with one or two. But you never stop. Because in the back of your mind, you have an objective. I'm training someone. I'm training someone because someday I'm going to be gone. all of us. And tonight I want to ask you a question. When you're gone, who will take your place? I love this story. I may have told it before, but my son-in-law, who you know, Josh and Bethany, they're in Kenya. And the missionary they work with over there, the Sturwalts, I've only met him just one time, communicated a little bit with him, but when I went over there last year, I wanted to talk to him a little bit because I was actually very impressed with the work there in Kenya. I preached at a pastor's conference. There was many pastors there, and just listening to Josh talk about this pastor and this church and these people and seeing just a little bit in the few days that I was there, I was greatly intrigued. The mission had been there like 35 years. So I went over to his house one day and to try to talk to him because I wanted to ask him some questions about reaching a nation. And he was busy. His wife was there. So I just started talking to her and asked her about her salvation testimony. And very interesting testimony. She came out of a bus kids type home, broken home, lots of trials and struggles. And then I asked her, I said, so about coming to Kenya. I said, so how? She said, oh, I did not want to come to Kenya. I fought Randy on this. We left Bible college. I was not going to Kenya. We went and pastored. He went and pastored. She said, but I realized finally that he couldn't let it go because God called him. And she said, so I yielded and we came to Kenya. She said, I hated this place. Now, you would never dream that if you had seen her, all right? I'll guarantee she's the mayor of the town, all right? They love her in that community. She's everybody's mom. You know, they just, if you touched her, you would die 10 times. And she loves those people. Her house is an open door, people coming and going, you know, all those Kenyan people. And so I was kind of, when she said that, I was like, wow. And I said, and she said, but God's changed my heart after we got here. And she said, I love this place, don't ever want to leave. And then her husband came and I started talking to him and I had to ask him, I said, because one of the struggles in Africa is getting pastors, because many times when you reach the older people, it's very difficult. Their lives are so crowded up with sin and marriages and things like that, it's very difficult to find pastors that can be faithful in the churches biblically. And so I said, where did you get all these pastors from? And he kind of chuckled and he said, oh, that wasn't me. That was my wife. He said, because she started Sunday schools when she came here. And all she did was just get the kids and teach them the Bible. And he said, most all these pastors came out of our Sunday schools. And I thought of that verse. He that delicately bringeth up a servant shall have him become a son at length. You never know what God will do. I love Pastor Matt's story about the young man that he met back when I was here at the revival. You told me about him, who's now a pastor and got saved when Brother Matt was a young man. He didn't know that, and God did something. Most of you are not going to live long enough to find out what God does with these children. But you'll know in heaven, amen. At length, God will. So don't get weary in well-doing. Don't get tired. Don't get, remember the Bible, amen. Learn from our mistakes. Learn from things we didn't do right. And keep loving. Keep caring. Keep teaching. Yes, keep reprimanding. But keep doing it. So that if God allows us on this earth to be here for a long time, there'll be people preaching the gospel here in Custer, South Dakota. Let's pray tonight. Father in heaven, Lord, would you just help us tonight, Lord, to be mindful. Lord, to not be ever discouraged. But God, help us to be diligent, Lord. And Father, help us to learn. Lord, when we are struggling with someone or something, to pray and look at the Bible and learn new things about how to help them. Father, if we've erred, then help us to confess that and pick up the pieces and work better at what you want. God, I pray for this week that you would bless us with a tremendous week. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we've already prayed, Lord, some of these young people have come much. Lord, this might be the week that they would be saved. And Lord, a change would take place in their life. We're thankful for this church. Thank you for all that they do. Father, the sacrifices, the labor of love.